as he speaks, Lord, as you're about his word, his thoughts, and his hearts, Lord, we might hear direct from you this morning and give you glory and praise, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, fasted for 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Give us grace to discipline ourselves in obedience to your Spirit. And as you know our weaknesses, so we may know your power to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son and Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
One God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
So, I listened to last week's talk, I listened to the week before's talk, before I did this one. And I think Mike declared at the beginning of his talk, he had the hardest two passages to talk about, because they are challenging passages. But I said to you, Mike, hold my beer, I feel these ones are slightly harder. Fortunately for me, I've actually done these ones already at Survivors. I have the whole lot in one go. So, but you're going to turn your Bibles to Luke 6, and we're just going to have a look at 28 to begin with. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke 6, 28, I'm going to read the verse to you. It says, "Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." That is all we're going to have from Luke. Okay. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And our second verse we're going to have is from Matthew 5, and it's 44 to 48. Second verse. This is slightly longer than the Luke verse. So it says here, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, that's a little bit tricky, that last line. I'm not perfect. I can safely say that now. I will never be perfect. The Father is perfect. But yeah, we reflect today on these two teachings because they're transformative teachings. And this is one of the toughest sermons I think I've had to come together and pull together, the two verses. But Jesus calls us to bless those who curse us, to love our enemies, and to pray for those who mistreat us. These words are a call to a personal holiness and a roadmap to how we should live with our friends, within our friendships and our communities and in the church. And it's really a love that challenges our human nature, because we don't want to probably do those things. We probably want to leave those people well alone, exclude them from our circles and just not even think about them. But it is a love that challenges our human nature. And it says, in Matthew 5:43-44, Jesus contrasts the common teaching of his day with the divine expectation of love. And it says, "You have heard that this is what was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And the command, love your neighbour, actually comes from Leviticus 19:18. But the religious leaders in Jesus' day have kind of twisted it over time. And we know if we read through Matthew and we read through Luke that the Pharisees challenged Jesus on this. Who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? They reasoned that if we love our neighbour though, it must be acceptable to hate our enemy. But Jesus shatters that limited understanding of love. He calls us to something far more significant. A love that does not discriminate. A love that mirrors the very heart of God. And we were talking this morning, and it was wonderful to hear the story of Andrew, because that was on my list. It's on my list of stories I was going to use today, so you take that one, but I've got a few more. There's been some fantastic times here, and I've thoroughly enjoyed myself. I think on and off I've been here for 20 or 30 years. So it's been a long time, and I've met a lot of lovely people, and I've learned so much from everyone, especially in, being here, being at the front. If you'd have told me 25, 30 years ago, I would have been in the church and I would have been standing here and I would have played the guitar and all those things. I would have told you to do one. Right, I said, no, never going to happen. But I walked through those doors and I still remember, and this is really going back, Eve, I used to go to school with Matthew Gibbon. Do you remember Fran Matthew? So I used to go to school with Matthew Gibbon in year six and I used to go to his house to play. And I still remember coming out of their toilet. They had a wall and they had a notice board. And on that notice board was the very first newsletter with Alan's face on it. I still remember Alan's face on that notice board. And it was the opening of the new, 1995 was when I remember seeing it. So it goes right back then. And I remember coming here in the early days. I was a kid then, so it wasn't really, didn't really feel much to me. But when I came to know Jesus through my IT teacher at school, and my history teacher at school, I came here. Because this is where my mum was, so I followed my mum. I said, oh, can I come to church? Because I want to find out what it's about. And I remember walking through those doors, and so many people welcomed me, and they loved me, and they said, oh, it's great to see you here, And I remember sitting at the front. Unfortunately, this is now the front. The front was over there before. So I won't turn this way and talk to you, but this is how it was for us. But it was at the front, and I remember seeing Steph Greenbake stand there, and she played the guitar, and she led, and I was like, you know what? God, that's what I want to do. I want to do that. Can you teach me how to do that? And I was so obsessed with doing it. I got myself a guitar. I learned from a couple of friends at school, and I used to watch Steph Greenbake. I used to watch Ian Sevon, and I used to watch, I can remember who else used to be at the front in those days. It's going right back. This is 2001, so we are at the beginning of the millennium. And I just remember watching them and thinking to myself, if I could be like them, perhaps I can contribute something, because I want to contribute. And God bless me with the ability to learn the guitar. And I spent hours and hours, I super glued the ends of my fingers to make sure they didn't hurt so much when you used to play the guitar. That's what you do when you want to learn something good, right? I said to Lord, I'm going to super glue my fingers, just don't super glue them to the guitar. Just want to make it hard. And now my calluses are pretty tough now because I've been playing for so long. But I was that dedicated to it. I was really into it. And I thought to myself, this is going to be me. I can feel this is what I want to do. And I look at and I look at the verses today and the challenge of obviously loving your neighbour, hate your enemy. But I know when we walk through this door, there is nothing but love here. There's nothing but love in this church. And we are a family. And I think Mary said it many, many times. When she used to share and talk, we are family here, and there is nothing but love that walks through this door. And hallelujah, praise God for that, because there are churches where that isn't a thing. And there is challenge, and there is division. And I just pray and hope that Newbar will never be one of those places. And after 30 years, we've had challenges, don't get us wrong. We've had building, and we've had all sorts of things going on. But in those 30 years, I've never felt anything but love. So, bless you all. But one of the other things I want to talk about this morning is living this love in our friendships. And it starts, it's kind of probably the most immediate area of our lives, the people closest to us. Mm-hmm. But even among our friendships, conflicts do arise. We have differences of opinion. And it's become very difficult in this day and age to have an opinion and not be cancelled, not be shut down. People can have differences of opinions and it not be offensive to do so. But trust is broken, anger can flare, and misunderstandings can occur. And the natural reaction is to either withdraw, or it's to hold grudges, or it's to even sever a relationship. But Jesus tells us to respond differently than that. And it says in Colossians 3, 12 to 13, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I really want to focus on those last six words. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And what does this mean? Well, it means we must cultivate patience, we must cultivate readiness to forgive in our friendships. And if we hold on to that bitterness, we're not only hurting our relationship, but we also harm ourselves. I mean, how much do you have to hold on in your heart before you realise you're just holding on to too much? Praying for those who hurt us softens our hearts, and it reminds us that we too need grace. So one of the other things I remember vividly was Mark Levison. He gave a sermon, and I still remember it to this day. And he walked backwards and forwards up here. He was pacing quite a lot, actually, you know, but I just remember seeing him doing this. And he was talking about, you know, he said to me, he said, there was a time, and I've had this time in my life, where I actually fell away from God, fell away from Jesus, and I walked away, and I wasn't really interested in God. And I had that period, I had about a year and a half, 2 year period of that. And he sort of said, I almost didn't believe anymore. I didn't believe in Jesus. I didn't believe in anything. And he said, the one thing that brings it back to me every time is the resurrection. He said, there is nothing on this world that can explain the resurrection other than how Jesus explained it. And he said, that's what always brings me back, is the resurrection and the saving of us as us people, our souls, etc. And I do remember him standing there, and I thought, where's this going? Where's this going? He seems to be going off and like, you know, we should all stop believing now. And he spun it around in one sentence and said, the resurrection is what saves me every time. And I think that's a wonderful way to think about God's love, is that resurrection. But then we look a bit further afield. Let's look at our communities and how we've served Longfield Hill and the communities around us with churches together. And street pastors, and I remember when street pastors launched, and all of those things. But, you know, how do we extend our love here into those communities? And we know that politics, we know that race, social issues, economic status, quickly means people put us in an us and them category. Mm-hmm. And we are us and they are them. And it's very difficult to kind of break the societal boundaries, isn't it? But this is what this talk is all about. It's about breaking that boundary of love, breaking these boundaries down. And Jesus modelled this in his earthly ministry. He ate with tax collectors and sinners in Luke 5:29. He spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well, John 4. And he healed the servant of a Roman centurion in Matthew 8:5. These were people society deemed unworthy, but Jesus extended love without hesitation. Now, I have a problem with the tax man. I'm still going to call him the tax man. I believe it's a man. I don't think a woman would ever tax me this much. But a man does. And every year, I get, you know, you get more successful and more. You do more things and you become better at things, and then he taxes even more. So the two things we know we're certain of is death and taxes. But you know, do I love the tax man? No. Do I pray for the tax man? Probably should. But I wish he'd just stop taking so much money. It'd be really nice. Just like have a year off. You know, have a year off. Come to church, come and pray with us, have a year off, don't take raise. But you know what? Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus sat and ate with the tax collectors. And he even said to them, take what you need to take, don't take any more. Now, I wish you could come back and just have a word with HMRC and just say that to them all. So just, are you sure you're taking what you need? Or are you taking just a little bit more? You know, but isn't it great that Jesus was able to do that? I think I might. There's a new ministry coming in. But Paul reinforces this in Romans 12:18. He says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Yeah. And that does include the HMRC. But it's really difficult, right? As a human being, as human nature, we want to, you know, we want to say, well, that's wrong. Or we want to say, oh, no, I don't believe that. And I don't like that person, and I don't like what they do, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. It's very, very easy to do that. That's easy, because that's destruction. But creation is really hard. Creation is a much harder thing. To create love in a situation that you just don't want to do is a really big challenge for me, and I'm sure it's a challenge for most people.
Yeah.
But we have to resist that temptation, right? We have to resist the temptation to retaliate or harbour resentment. Instead, we should be sources of light. And I think someone gave the passage this morning about being a beacon on the hill. We are a beacon on the hill. Absolutely, this church has always been, and I've always remembered that as well. Again, it was on the notice sheet right at the very top. It doesn't mean compromising truth, however, but it does mean engaging in humility and grace. And humility is definitely something I've had to learn a lot of over the last few years. It's been very tough. But also, this is a love that should define the church. One of the saddest realities, I think, today is that Christianity is so divided. And the body of Christ is so divided in how we do things and how we say things. Many believers struggle to love even when their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, just because of doctrinal differences or leadership conflicts or personal grievances. Yet Jesus himself prayed for unity among his followers. And he says in John 13:35, he gives us this real clear sign of true discipleship. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Amen. Let me say that again. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
Amen.
Our love for one another is meant to be the greatest testimony of the gospel. But how can we expect to see Christ in that if we fail to love within our church? This means forgiving when we have been wrong, serving without seeking recognition, and praying even for those we disagree with. Now, I'm sure we've had many disagreements with people, but I do, I remember a lot of the people that aren't here with us anymore. They are now in glory with God. And I remember sometimes being told, I'm too loud. I play too loud, I sing too loud. I've had people say that, speakers too loud. All sorts of things about noise, really. That's my problem, apparently, I'm too loud. But you know what, it's fine. I love people that feedback. I love people that come to me and tell me things that are either wrong or they don't like or they love, right? And I love people that come and say, I really enjoyed it. Now, I was at St. Barnabas last weekend. I had the first all-age service I've ever done for St. Barnabas, and it's a bit of a different setup for their all-age services because there is a sharing time, and we've had our sharing time this morning. And it was wonderful to kind of walk around the church and just pass the microphone to other people to share and to give testimony and say, what's going on in their lives. And some of it was sad. Some of it was people that are unwell and people have been sick. And some of it was newborns and people going to see their nephew or their niece or their granddaughter or grandson for the first time. And that's the glory of God, right? He expands across all of those situations. But I managed not to kill any children with my demonstrations, so I think I did all right. And by the grace of God and Alan's lessons in how to do props, and many I learned from Alan over the years, it helped me with my understanding. And I was doing a transfiguration, that's what I was speaking of. So I had my little cartoon, and I don't know if people remember the cartoons I used to use back in the early days, but those little cartoons served really well, really nice punchy way, I said to them afterwards. But you can't guess what we're talking about this morning. but the kids were great, right? And they came out and did the things. And I gave a little child a glow stick. Now, he didn't know this was a glow stick. This is amazing. He's 7 years old. I said, do you know what this is? And he said, I said, it's a glow stick. And he said, but it's not glowing. And I said, it's not glowing. But why is it not glowing? I don't know. And I said, do you want to try and snap it in half, like break it? Now, if every child gets an opportunity to break something, they're going to break it, right? So he didn't want to. He was handing it to them. He was looking very shy about breaking this glow stick. I said, no, you've got to break it. And he goes, all right, man. And he sits there and he's like, trying to snap this thing in half. I thought he wasn't going to do it. But he managed to do it, and then it suddenly glowed orange. I had lots of colours glow sticks. It was a good prop. But he loved it, right? And he was like, whoa, it's glowing. And I said, yeah. And do you know why it's now glowing? Because you've been broken. Now Jesus can come in and be that light, and now you can shine that light on others. And I got the girls, a couple of girls in the congregation, I got them to use a mirror and a torch to shine the light around. And so this is what Jesus is. It's more than a torch, but this light is shining. And you know what? And that's what I love about being able to bring messages to people, is to say, look, whilst it's a practical demonstration, it's Jesus' light that's given us that demonstration. And he's come through, and he was amazed. Nathan was like, he was running off with his glow stick, swinging it around the air, and he loved it. And I said, talk to your parents about raving, see if they will. I don't know if they would have done, but that's where they come from. But going back to my message, I do digress, but it was just a wonderful experience to be able to see kids really enjoy the message and really kind of get why we have to be broken in order to be fixed. It sounds bad, but it's a good thing, and it's because love comes in and fixes it. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4, and it says here, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I think the final piece I want to talk about is sort of the overcoming evil with good, which was said in that verse from Matthew. It says, you know, love is not a weakness. Love is not weakness. Love is not a weakness. Love is not weakness. Love is a power. It is the power. I actually think it's a superpower, to be honest. I think if we could have a superpower, everyone else thinks about... Actually, let's ask the question, what superpower would you want? Do you want unlimited strength? Do you want to be invincible, invisible? They're all great superpowers, but what about love? Having love as a superpower. Wouldn't that be awesome?
Aladdin's lamp.
Aladdin's lamp might be, yeah. We could ask for it. Wish could be, you know, I want to be, you know, superpower and have love. But what a wonderful superpower it would be to have love instead of something, you know, we might think of. But when we bless those who curse us, we are not giving them victory. We are entrusting justice to God. That's a really important part. When we pray for those who persecute us, we do not approve of their actions. We align our hearts with Christ. That's the important part. And in Romans 12, Paul gives us this final charge. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Evil wins when we respond with hatred. But love disrupts the cycle. Love changes hearts. Love is what turns Saul, the persecutor of Christians, into Paul, the great apostle of faith. Love is what transformed the Roman Empire from a persecutor of the church into a place where Christianity spread like wildfire. And love is what will change our hearts today. So, my friends, what can we do to respond to Jesus' love? In our friendships, we can choose forgiveness over grudges. In our communities, we can choose peace over division. And in our churches, we can choose unity over discord. And in the world, we choose love over hate, even when it costs us. And that's a challenge. It's a real challenge. This is not an easy calling, but it is the way of Christ. And when we walk in his way, we shine as children of the Father in heaven. So today, I urge you to ask who you need to pray for. Who you need to bless and love, even though they may hurt you. And ask God for the grace to love as he loves. And he will empower you to do what is humanly possible. Because when he loves, when we love like this, the world will see Jesus in us. Yeah. May God give us all the strength to live out his radical grace. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.